the book of Romans.
How are we doing? We're continuing our series in the book of Romans. We are to the point of Romans 1:18, so I invite you to turn there in your Bibles if you haven't already. Romans 1:18 through 32 is the text on which the teaching is based, and let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is true, that you have spoken to us, that this isn't just, it's not just Paul's words, but these are your Holy Spirit's words to us, and I pray that we would receive your word as your word, as the truth of God, and I pray that you would convict us where we need that you'd encourage us where we need that your power would work in our hearts through your word, and we just want to rely on you today and ask for your Holy Spirit's help. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you today, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You guys ready for Christmas? So, why do we need Christmas? Is it just so that there's a little ray of light in the dark, long nights of winter? Everybody knows it's not just that, right? It's that God sent his son into the world as a savior. But, you know, why do we need a savior? I think there's a mentality that is pretty common. Probably nobody says it just like this, but I wonder if this is a thought in a lot of our hearts that our thinking goes like this. You know, my life could use a little bit of improvement. I could use a little help. But if I didn't get a little help, that'd be fine. I'm really not that bad. I'm doing my best. It's good that Jesus is a savior because there are some other people that need that. So in this letter to the Romans, Paul is talking about the good news, the gospel, and about how the gospel is about God's power of salvation, okay? It's all about God's free gift of salvation. But before we understand this good news, the gospel is good news, we have to hear the bad news, okay? We need to understand the reality of the dreadful shape that humankind is in, this our spiritual condition that we're in a real bad way, and we need a savior, and so that's what this next section is going to be about. If you look back in Romans 1:16-17, let me read. This is the last part of what we looked at last week. Paul writes, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." First to the Jew and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So Paul, that's like the theme of the whole letter of the Romans, that it's all about the good news of the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everybody who believes. Jew first, Gentile next, Jew and Gentile alike, but Jewish people have priority chronologically. Okay, and now Paul is going to, in this next section that we're going to look at today and in the next couple of weeks, we're getting into the main part of the letter, and he's sharing why people need salvation. He says, I'm going to talk to you about salvation, but before we get into that, we need to figure out why we need salvation, okay? So first, this week, he's going to talk about why the Gentile world needs salvation, because he's writing to people in a church that it's Jews and Gentiles together. And Jews have a lot of advantages because they've had the law of God, and they understand themselves as God's chosen people, and they are God's chosen people. But he's going to show why they need salvation. But first, he's going to show why do the Gentiles need salvation. So that's what this section is. Why does the Gentile world need God's salvation? And in the next couple of weeks, we'll talk about why people who consider themselves to be morally good people, why they need salvation too, and why Jewish people who have God's law and promises and they're God's chosen people, why they need God's salvation too. Okay, we're going to get there. So I'm going to read this whole section, this whole passage, and then I'll go back a little piece at a time and show you the logic of it. And I just want to tell you before I read it, it touches on some really sensitive issues, okay, especially having to do with sexuality. As you know, I'm doing a doctoral program, and my part of my thesis project, and I'm listening to sermons by a lot of pastors in our area, and I'm interviewing them about how they write their sermons, how they develop their sermons, and something that one of the pastors told me, he's like, he says, in my church, what I found is the two most sensitive, provocative issues that I could address are politics and sexuality, okay? And people are so sensitive about that, and so I need to, like, choose my words carefully when I talk about these issues, because these are issues that, in today's world, these are issues that are close to the heart, and people base their identity on their political identity, their sexual identity, okay? And if you start talking about this, you've got to know that it really cuts close to the heart. It cuts close to home. So I want to just let you know, I'm going to address some of these issues when we get there. The sermon is not mainly about sexuality, but it touches on that. And so I'll address that when we get there. So let me read this whole text now. Romans 1:18-32. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty for their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. This is God's word. So let's go back and look at verse 18. This is Paul's kind of thesis for the section, the main point. He says, God's wrath, verse 18, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their righteousness suppress the truth. So God's wrath is revealed. God's anger. Now, oftentimes, being angry is wrong, right? People sometimes get mad about the wrong things. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is to learn to control yourself and to not be angry when you shouldn't be, okay? And sometimes I get angry about the wrong thing. Like, I get angry if somebody's embarrassed me or if I don't get my way, then I'll get mad, okay? But sometimes it's the right thing to get angry. Sometimes being angry is right. Like, it's appropriate to be angry about evil. It's appropriate to be angry if somebody is hurting somebody else, that you want to stop it and you want to intervene and you're angry that somebody is hurting somebody. That's appropriate. God's anger is always right. God's anger is always righteous. He's angry because of sin. He's personally offended by sin, okay? And Paul writes that God's wrath is revealed. His anger is revealed. So he judges, he sits on his throne as the judge of the universe, and he judges sin, he condemns it, and he will punish sin. Okay? And you might be saying, and I think Paul's readers might be saying, his initial readers, they might have said, you know, that's a little much, Paul. God angry, God's going to punish sin. I mean, whatever have, aren't people, most people pretty nice, you know? Whatever have people done to make God so angry? Why would God be so angry at people? And so Paul's going to walk through the logic of what, why, how we get there. That God is, his wrath is upon the world for their sin. Okay, that's where we're going to end up, and he's going to step by step show us how we get there. So the first stage in his logical progression that he lays out here is he talks about how there is evidence for God in creation. And I'm just going to read the verses 19 and 20 again. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. So creation itself declares the glory of God. Yesterday, Zuleika and I were taking a hike through the woods. And as we were walking down the trail, off to the side of the trail was this little piece of concrete, you know, about yay big, like round piece of concrete. And on the face of it, this round disc, it was like cast metal. And it had horses, like little cast metal horses on the round concrete. Okay? Out in the middle of the woods, just leaning up next to a tree. Okay? And when I saw that, I didn't think to myself, fascinating how this came to be from out of accident, out of the woods. You know, out of this sort of just developed on its own, and there's this little cart or little metal plate on a piece of concrete that has horses on it. You know, I didn't think, oh, that just happened. I thought, somebody made this, and then somebody bought it, I guess, and then brought it and left it in the woods. And I don't know how it got there, but it ended up in the woods. And likewise, when you see the ocean, I mean, you might think this powerful water here is an accident. It just happened. But you shouldn't. You know? Or if you see a mountain or a baby's foot, you think, somebody made this. This beautiful thing. Somebody must have made this. Or when you fall in love, you shouldn't think, oh, this is an accident. You know, you shouldn't think, oh, this is just hormones surging through my body. You should think, you know, God gave me this gift. Or when you go camping, and you know how people, they get real philosophical when they go camping, and they're like, you know, they're sitting out by the fire at night, and they're looking up into the sky, and the stars are brighter when you're away from the light. And they look up, and they see all these gazillions and gazillions of stars. I mean, and you start to think, there's so many stars out there. it's so amazing. And how long did it take for that light to hit us? And it goes on so far. And look at the vastness of the heavens. And then you start to think that I am living in the only place in the whole universe that has air. My planet is the only planet with air. And I'm breathing it. And you might think this is an accident, but you shouldn't. We ought to think somebody made this and put me here. And nature can't tell us everything about God, right? But there's enough there that we should recognize that there's a powerful divinity, you know, God's divine attributes and his eternal power and divine nature. We should recognize there's a powerful God out here that made this. And the sense of right and wrong that is in my heart, because everybody has a sense of right and wrong, you know, everybody's mad because somebody's doing something wrong, you know. There's a sense of right and wrong in your heart. And there's enough there just in creation for us to be able to say to ourselves that sense of right and wrong must come from God, who made the universe with a certain order and a certain design and a certain sense of justice built into it, you know. And so therefore, I owe him something. I should do what's right before him. I should bow before him and seek his will, you know. That's what we should think. That's what people should think, but people don't, okay? And that's what Paul is saying, is people don't do that, and so they're without excuse. And look at what he says next, verses 21 to 23. He says that people's minds, they start having thoughts that are the wrong thoughts. They start believing things that are not true. Their minds get corrupted. Their hearts get corrupted because they want to cut God out. Okay, this is how he describes it. So I'll read verse 21 again. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Okay, they didn't glorify God. They didn't say my life should be about praising God. They didn't show gratitude. Isn't that interesting? The appropriate response to being a creature created by a creator is that we should be thankful to him. We should celebrate Thanksgiving. And not just once one day a year, but all the time. We should be thankful, have gratitude in our hearts towards God, humble gratitude. But that's not what people do. Instead, their thinking became worthless. Their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals and reptiles, okay? So instead of glorifying God, instead of giving thanks to God, people suppress the truth, it said in verse 18. People start worshiping created things rather than worshiping the Creator. You know, and in the Greek and Roman world, that there are all these statues of all these different deities, right, that people worship. And you know about the Egyptians worshipped, you know, falcons and snakes and rivers and crocodiles and stuff, and all the different pagan religions worship idols, you know, that were images of their false gods. They worship those things, and we think of that and we're like, oh, those poor people, so unsophisticated, ancient people who were not nearly as smart as we are, that we think. But in the West today, you know, we also worship created things. We worship money and fame and power and physical bodies. And, you know, like when we make things other than the Creator, things that are just part of creation, we make them the ultimate things in our life that we think, this is what gives my life meaning. This is what I need to pursue with my life. This is what I have to have. This is what, if I don't have it, my life isn't meaningful. Okay. So we also are guilty of idolatry, worshiping things besides God. Okay, and so sin against God, it starts in the heart and it starts in the mind, in the head. Okay? We have thoughts that are corrupt and false, and it starts with this refusal to acknowledge God. So every sin that somebody commits, every sin that I commit, underneath that, there's an idolatry there, okay? And I'll just give you one example, kind of a simple example. But, like, if you cheat on your taxes, like, you're thinking, part of what you're thinking is, God's not watching and he doesn't care and doesn't matter what I do. But you're also thinking that the created thing, the money that you're going to get, is more important than the creator who created the money, you know? And so the money becomes the object of our worship. And that's a personal affront to God. It offends God personally. So no wonder he's angry. No wonder he judges us, okay? That we're worshiping something else besides him. Okay, so that's the first stage. The first stage is there's evidence for God out there, but the second stage is people don't want to acknowledge him. They don't want to bow before him, okay? In their hearts and their minds, they start thinking and feeling corrupt and false things. And the next stage in Paul's logic, in what happens just in the depravity of the world, it says God delivered them over. God hands them over. So people have desires. They want to do something that is disobedient towards God, or is something that's selfish, something that inordinate passions that are out of control and disordered. And so God just, what's going on here is he lets us follow what we and pursue what we want. God says, fine, go for it. So can you see in verse 24, it says, therefore God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. And in verse 26, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Verse 28, they didn't acknowledge God, so God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do not do what is right. So over and over, God just lets people do what they want. And that's part of God's judgment against humanity is that he just lets us do what we want. He doesn't stop us. So part of his judgment is not that he's like sending lightning bolts down from heaven, is he's just sitting back and he's saying, oh, you think that's a good idea? Why don't you try that and see how that works out for you? That's what God is doing. He's saying, go for it. And then you reap the consequences for yourself and see how that works out when you don't obey me, when you don't follow me. And so in 24 and 25, God delivered them over to the desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, so their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged. There's also this thing that goes on several times in this passage where people exchange what's good and holy and right and pure, you know, for something lesser, something false, something selfish, something degrading. Like there's an exchange. This happens over and over, several times in this passage. Okay, their bodies, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what had been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. Okay, so one of the first results of disregarding God is sexual sin. Okay, so and what we're talking about when the Scripture talks about immorality, it's talking about any sex that's outside of marriage. And so God just doesn't stop us from doing that. And he says, see how that works out for you. And then he lets us experience all the heartbreak that goes along when you take sex outside of this covenant relationship between one man and one woman who are committed to each other for life in a loving, lifelong, publicly acknowledged relationship. When you take sex out of that and you pursue it in other avenues, that's one of the first things that God just lets people go for, and then he lets us just feel all the heartbreak that goes along with that when you take sex apart from love, you know, lifelong love, and you know that's part of what's going on in our culture today, but it's nothing new. It's been going on forever. For a long, long time, for centuries, you know, we shouldn't be surprised that we feel that heartbreak. Okay, and then in verse 26, this is what's especially sensitive in today's culture. Okay, for this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men, in the same way, also left relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty for their error. Okay. So homosexuality was very common in the Greek and Roman world. And the way that Paul describes it is he says it's against nature. Okay. And he doesn't mean that, okay, some people have a nature that's heterosexual and then they're acting in a homosexual way. That's not what he means. Is what he means is God created nature with a certain order to it, and heterosexuality is a part of what's natural, and homosexuality goes against God's created order, God's created design. And that's what he means when he says it's against nature. And he says God hands them over to that. He lets people follow those passions, and he says they experience in themselves the penalty for their error. He doesn't explain what it is that they experience in themselves, but I think probably what he's getting at is he just allows them to participate in these acts that are degrading, and they violate the design of how God created us to be, and just to reap the consequences of that. And I know this is a very sensitive issue in today's culture, because it involves our hearts, it involves our bodies, okay, our sense of identity. And so I just want to make a couple of points about this, about what the scripture is saying about homosexuality, because I don't want to just like gloss right by it, even though it's not the main part of Paul's argument. I just need to mention it. So the first thing I want to just to let you know is this issue of homosexuality, it's not something that we in the church talk about and we say, oh, people out there, they deal with homosexuality, and in here, we're immune to that. That's not what it's like. This is an issue that affects all of us. Most of us have friends and family that identify as gay or LGBTQ+. You know, most of us have friends and family that are there, and in our church, there are people who have experienced same sex attractions. You know, like men attracted to men, women attracted to women, what's called gender dysphoria, where people feel like their bodies and their sexual bodies and their gender identity don't match up. You know, people have experienced that in our church. There are people in our church who have been in same-sex relationships. Okay, so it's not just something that's for out there. It's something that affects us too. Now, the scripture is clear. Like every time that the scripture mentions homosexuality, it talks about it as it's a sin against God in general. You know, and Paul isn't just talking about, like some people have tried to say, Paul is only talking about when a man has sex with a boy, and he's saying that's wrong because that was a very common practice in the ancient world. But the words that he wrote isn't just that. He says males with males inflamed in passion for each other, females with females. I mean, he's also talking about consensual adult relationships, okay? And every time in the scripture that homosexuality is mentioned, it's framed as a sin against God. It's not something that God approves of. But just like any sex outside of marriage, you know, just like somebody, like a man and a woman having sex before they get married, or a man having sex with somebody he's not married to, or a woman having sex with somebody that she's not married to. It's that all sex outside of marriage in the scripture is framed as a sin against God. So how about that for being radical? Do you think that homosexuality is a sin? I'll raise you one. Any sex out of marriage is a sin against God, okay? And the kind of marriage that God designed between one man and one woman, okay? Okay, yet, the scripture is also clear that God forgives sin. Isn't that good news? Including sexual sin. That God provides his forgiveness. The blood of Jesus covers sin, including sexual sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the same author as the book of Romans, Paul, is writing to this church in Greece, and in the culture surrounding Corinth, and in Corinth, it's, you know, every kind of sexuality that you can think of is present. you know, every sort of perversion. And the people that have become Christians, he talks about how this is not right before God. God condemns these activities. And then he says, and such were some of you. So he's talking to the Christians in the church, and he says, some of you came out of this life, okay? And he hints that some of them are still struggling with that, because he goes on, and he's like, so live like you're forgiven, you know? Live like God has brought you out of it. And then he gets on their case, because there's another kind of sexual perversion that's happening, like an incestual relationship. It wasn't homosexual, but incestual. And he's like getting on their case. He's like, you've been brought out of this. You've been forgiven. You've been set free. You've been washed. So live like it, you know, live the way that God has called you to live now that you're following Christ, now that you're seeking after Christ. So for people who have sexual sin in their past and struggle with desires that wouldn't honor God, if you've trusted in Christ, God's going to give you the strength to follow after Jesus and to honor him. Now some people ask, like, is he going to change my sexual orientation? Like, if a man is attracted to men, will God change your sexual orientation? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Okay? But he will give you the strength to honor God in your singleness, or to honor God in your marriage. God will give you the strength to with your body do what's right and honor him. And this is a hard thing for people, Christians. It's a hard road. It's a hard path for Christians who have same-sex attractions or gender dysphoria. It's a hard path, but God will give you the strength to walk through this path in community with your church and honor the Lord with your body. God will give you the strength. And another thing I would just want to say before I move on past this is that Christians should always treat everybody with love and respect, including people who identify as LGBTQ+++++. Like, we should treat all these people with love and respect, and there's never any place for being unkind or unloving, or that, you know, and you see the terrible violence that's committed against gay people, and of course that's wrong. Jesus loves these people. Jesus loves us, you know. The same, Jesus died for every single person. Jesus, and so we need to be willing to give down our life, to lay down our life for every single person. So we need to be loving and respectful and kind towards all these people. Okay, so that out of the way. Paul goes on in verse 28 to say something else that God delivers people over to. Verse 28, and because they didn't think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels. Is that hitting home? These people quarrel with each other. When they forget about God, what do they start doing? Quarreling. Deceit, malice, they are gossips. They start talking about other people. Slanderers, God haters, arrogant, boastful, proud, inventors of evil. They like invent new ways to be evil. Like, the old ways are not enough. Let's come up with something new. Let's invent some new way to disobey God. How about this one? Disobedient to parents. Clean your room. No. This is what happens when people leave God, okay? When they don't acknowledge God and are not grateful to him. Disobedient to parents. Senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. One Bible translation says something like, no brains, no trust, no love, no mercy. This is where the world goes. This is where the culture goes. And this is where our hearts go, okay, when we don't acknowledge God. Although they know God's just sentence, those who practice such thing that that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. And that's where our culture is, you know, celebrating greed. Doesn't our culture celebrate envy and greed? Doesn't our culture celebrate making money your god? And every other kind of sin that's written about here. We don't just do it, we celebrate what people do. The kids are out of town, we were like scrolling through Amazon Prime trying to find a movie to watch, and so many of the movies, goodness, you know, we don't really have time to watch a lot of movies, so that when we start scrolling through the Prime, it's a little bit of a shock, you know, just what the content of the movies, right? So much violence, so much sexual perversion and debauchery and decadence, you know, material decadence. And I know some of the movies are kind of like, they're doing cultural analysis and critiquing that stuff. I know some of them are doing that. But aren't a lot of the movies celebrating that? Celebrating the violence? Celebrating revenge? That's one theme that I noticed as I was kind of scrolling through. So many of the movies celebrate taking revenge into your own hands and then getting back at somebody. Is there anything less Christian than that? So terrible. It's the opposite of what Jesus has called us to do. So the culture is so degraded that this is what we celebrate, okay? So this is what people do at God when God hands them over to their selfish passions. They commit all kinds of sins, and most of these sins have to do with pride, arrogance, and also disordered relationships, you know. Instead of being kind to somebody, I'm going to talk behind their back. Instead of being happy for someone, I'm going to envy what they have. Instead of obeying my parents, I'm going to disobey them. You know, instead of keeping my promises, I'm going to be untrustworthy. Instead of forgiving, I'm going to be unmerciful. This is what becomes of us. You know, everything disintegrates. Everything falls apart. Okay, if up until now you thought you were off the hook, you know, if I thought, well, I've never worshipped a little idol. I haven't committed. I've never been in a homosexual relationship. I must be off the hook. Well. We've just been disabused of that, right? I bet you can see yourself in part of this. I can see myself in a lot of these things. Have you committed gossip? Have you committed envy? Have you been disobedient to your parents? Have you approved of other people who were? Okay, so that's the next stage, is God hands them over. And then what we see is now people are under God's wrath. That's why people are under God's wrath. So there's evidence for God that he's made clear in creation that he's there, that he made us. People's minds are corrupted and we cut God out of it. We just block him out of our thinking and then he hands us over to our sinful passions. So a lot of what happens is people hurt people. And the whole culture falls apart, okay? So verse 18 says God's wrath is revealed. Part of the way that his wrath is revealed is that he's just letting us do to ourselves what we wanted to do to ourselves and to do to each other what we wanted. He lets us follow that. In verse 20, it says there's no excuse. In verse 32, he says people who do these things deserve to die. And that's the penalty for sin, is physical death. But also there's a spiritual death. There's a separation from God. And in eternity, when Jesus comes back and Jesus judges the world, those who haven't trusted in him will face the punishment of God in eternity. But in a sense, hell is just getting what you want. it's getting that life separated from God that you were wanting to live. That's the heartbreaking reality of it. It's like you get to live in the hell that you built for yourself forever apart from God. That's one way to think about hell. There's more to it. But this is the spiritual condition of the world without Christ. So what do we need to see today? We need to understand that our sin is worse than we thought it was. Our sin against God, our sin against other people, it's worse than we dared admit to ourselves. It personally offends the God of the universe, so that we're under his wrath. We deserve to die. We deserve to be separated from God forever, to live in the hell of our own making, okay? And this is dark. This is a dark picture of humanity, but it's a true picture that we shouldn't just gloss over. It's bleak, okay? But there's some hope, okay? We're getting to the hope. It wasn't in this passage, but we're going to get there. Where the dark is the darkest, the light shines the brightest. So in some years, we've had like a Christmas pageant here with the kids coming. You know, we've got little wise men wearing towels on their heads and, you know, like little kids playing like they're shepherds. And there'll be like a teenage girl holding a baby doll or maybe a real baby sometimes. But like there's that point in the Christmas pageant where somebody's like, oh, tell somebody back there to turn off the lights. And so, like, somebody's got to go shut all the lights off so that when Joseph is holding the candle and Mary's holding the baby doll, you know, the light is bright on Jesus' face. Like, the light is brightest where in the darkest place, right? We need to understand just how dark our spiritual condition is so that we can appreciate just how beautiful and just how bright the light of Christ shines into it. That his salvation is so good. It's so undeserving. Like, we do not deserve it. It's all mercy. It's all grace that he shines into the bleak darkness of our minds and our hearts and our actions towards people. That his salvation is that good. Let's pray. Dear God, we are just sober-minded people before you right now, seeing this picture of the spiritual condition of people, that the way that people have sinned against you, and we know that we're part of that. And so we just want to acknowledge that to you, that we have sinned against you, and that we deserve everything that we get. But we thank you for your mercy and your grace that you've given us through your Son. And we thank you that we can receive forgiveness and salvation simply by faith in him. And we just want to thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for us and loving us the way that you did. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing the next hymn together. Let's stand as we sing.